Lent is so much about conversion. Lent began, as we know, with a shorter period of time, and it was all about the catechumens, their final journey to the Easter sacraments, their conversion experience, their dying to their old way of life so that they could rise to a new way of life in Christ. And so we go through three scrutinies even today, which began in the 4th century, but we still continue. And the third one of those scrutinies is at the 10:30 Mass this weekend. And those scrutinies are kind of exorcisms. They are a recognition of the demons that have control over us, the demons of this world, this world's attachments, etc., the various addictions that we have to the things of this world, and being exercised, you know, dying to those things so that we can rise to new life in Christ at Easter. But early on, the church recognized that this was not only about the catechumens. There is something in all of us who have been baptized for years that needs reconversion, a re-look at this mystery of dying and rising, and so Lent became something that we are all involved in. And so the readings during Lent point up our need for conversion, our need for repentance. And so a couple of weeks ago we heard about that need for repentance, and last week we heard that for one who converts, for one who repents, God's forgiveness is immediate. And then today, with that gospel about the sinful woman, we hear that God's mercy is more gracious and powerful than our own. Because men, humans, are willing to condemn her, God is not. And in this conversion experience, there is not only a dying to the past, but a real embrace of the future. That reading from the prophet Isaiah reminds us that God is always creating something new for us. And so Isaiah encourages us to stop looking at the past and turn around and begin looking at the future. And that's what repentance means, to turn around. We have a tendency in our humanness to cling to the past because we know what it is. And people cling to their sins because at least they're comfortable there. Egypt in the Bible stands for all of that. The flesh pots of Egypt. They get out in the wilderness where God is forming them as his own, and they long for the flesh pots of Egypt. They want to go back. They want to go back to slavery. Why would you want to do that? Because at least we knew where every meal was coming from. Humans can narrow things down to something that they can control. Here in the desert, where God is in control, and we have to depend radically on God for every meal, and we're always worrying about dying of thirst, it's uncomfortable. It's about the future, which we do not know and we cannot control, and so we want to go back to Egypt, where there's at least a little portion of our lives that we can control. Isaiah says, stop looking to the past. Don't want to go back to Egypt, go to the promised land. But the promised land scares them. You know, when they first enter the promised land, they send out scouts to reconnoiter, and they come back and they say, oh, it's a land of giants. We'll never be able to conquer these people. We should go back to Egypt. And so the reason they spent 40 years in the wilderness was because of God's anger. They didn't trust God to lead them into the promised land. They were afraid, and so they wanted to go back to Egypt. So God said, 40 years you will wander in this wilderness. 40 years is a biblical lifetime. God in his anger says, none of you who remember Egypt will enter into my promised land. So a whole new generation is born that enters into the promised land 40 years later. Nobody who could remember Egypt was allowed into the promised land, not even Moses. This is our Lenten journey, We're willing here to go back out into the desert, into the wilderness, into that scary place where only God is in control and we are not, as we turn our backs on the past and we look forward to the future kingdom of God about which we know so little that it scares us. We don't know what to expect. We know that God is in control and we are not. And so in our humanness, we cling to the things of this world. This world is Egypt. And because here we can control some things. We can control where each meal is coming from. We can control where we live, you know, what our job is, all those kinds of things. And we try to make that into salvation. And in reality, none of those things save us. They keep us alive from day to day, but they don't give us eternal life. Paul says a similar thing in that second reading. I have said goodbye to the old Paul. And the old Paul was a Pharisee. And he was an expert in the law. And he was educated. And he was very much in control. And he was rounding up Christians and sending them off to prison. He was a man in control. He was well respected among the Jews. And then he goes through this catastrophe where he meets Christ and his whole controlled world falls apart, which is symbolized by his falling down and by his blindness. And then he rises to new life in Christ and he says, you know, I count everything that was before as nothing compared to my new life in Christ. And so I no longer look to the past. I have turned my sight to the future. My new life in Christ. And Paul on another occasion says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. This new man, this new person, radically changed from what he was before. And he turns his back on that as if it were nothing. It's valueless, because his new life in Christ is the pearl of great price that he's been looking for. In the gospel, Jesus offers the sinful woman a similar kind of change. Here's a woman who has been locked in her sin, in her sinful profession. You know, she symbolizes for all of us that entrapment in sin, that it becomes a profession, it becomes a way of life, it becomes something that there's no way out of. It absolutely possesses us, it controls us. And this woman was condemned to that kind of life, partly by her own choices, partly by the things that life threw at her. But at any rate, she stands before these judgmental men, the chief priests, the elders, and they are choosing to condemn her. And of course, they're quoting the law. The law says that women like this must be stoned. Interestingly, it doesn't say anything about the man who had sex with her. Only the woman gets stoned. One of the things that happens in the Gospels is Jesus opens up some new opportunities for women, and at the same time he has to challenge the men. How come the man doesn't get stoned? Only the woman. At any rate, he offers her a new life. He offers her the chance to say goodbye to a lifetime of sin, to make a conversion choice, to choose life instead of death. But, of course, she has to do that. He liberates her from her entrapment, but then he says, so go and sin no more. Despite the initial act of God, which happens for all of us, salvation is something that God chooses for us, but we have to accept it. We have to say yes. We have to make the choice to sin no more. St. Paul, in that second reading, describes that choice as a dying. I have to be willing to share in the death of Christ if I want to share in his resurrection. And so the Paschal season, Lent and Easter, is all about dying and rising. It's about making the choice to die with Christ, to die to this world, to die to my own desires and my own control, to allow myself to become more Christ-like, who did not want his own will, but the will of the Father. The nature of Christ is eternally to be giving himself over to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. One of the great sins of the human race is willfulness. I want my will. I want to do it my way. I want to be in control. I don't want to give myself over to another. I don't want to be dependent on anyone else. I want to be independent. And Jesus, who was equal to the Father, freely chose to give himself over to the Father and to not seek his own will, but the will of the Father. Perhaps that's the biggest choice we need to make in the Lenten season. How do I let go of my will? How do I give my will over to the Father's will when I don't even know what that will is? And Jesus, in his humanness, didn't know what that will was either. But it was his nature from birth on up not to be seeking his own way, but the way of another. And gradually he comes to recognize that the will of the Father is the crucifixion, the death. And he's willing to pass through that death in order to come to eternal glory. And we walk that way with him. The conversion experience is described in one gospel passage very nicely, I think. After healing a crippled man, Jesus tells him to get up and walk. So he gets up, and the end of the story is, and he followed Jesus up the road. Where was Jesus going? He was going up to Jerusalem to die. And so the gospel meaning there is this man became a convert. He became a disciple. He followed Jesus up to Jerusalem to share in his death so that he could also share in his resurrection.